In Luke chapter 15. Is it cold out there for you folks? Better turn the air off. I'm starting to see icicles forming on the ladies' eyebrows. Luke chapter 15, I want to share a message entitled Joy of Soul Winning. Luke chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, and saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either of what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently to find it till she find it. And when she hath found it, then she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. Lord, we long to hear from you, and certainly you've already touched our hearts through the special music. And I pray that we would be tender towards the preaching of the Word of God now. And certainly we want to address this subject of the joy of soul winning in a way that will burden our hearts, Lord, for those that are lost and without hope, that we might go out and reach them for Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would not only stir our hearts that believe to go and lead others to Christ, but I would pray, Lord, if there's someone in this room this morning that is not saved, Lord, that you might touch their heart, they might come and believe to the saving of their soul, Lord, and they might be delivered, they might leave here with hope to know that they're a child of God and on their way to heaven. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 10. It says, Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One of the great commands and promises that are in the Scriptures always involves this matter of soul winning. We know that Jesus had given the great commission to his disciples, and of course that extends down to us. Even in this day, the commission given to us is to win others to Christ, to preach the gospel of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And so we are commanded by God to go out and to preach the gospel to others, tell people that Jesus came into this world. He died, was buried, and he rose again. And the only way for someone to be saved is to trust in this Savior who offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for their sins. This is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that God has given us. Go ye. But not only is it a foundation of the Great Commission founded on the command that Jesus gave us, but it is also built upon and fulfilled through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It is a natural outflow of the fullness of the Spirit of God in the believer to tell other people about Jesus Christ and tell them how to be saved. It is a natural thing that if God has so delivered us and God has so set us free from the bondage of our sins, it is a natural thing for us to tell others that they need to be saved also. And so it is the foundation of the command is the Great Commission. The fulfilling of the promise is the Holy Spirit power that is working in us. In our parable that we read here in Luke chapter 15, There's two things that are lost in the portion that we read. Chapter 15 records three. It records the sheep and the coin and also the wayward son. But I want to focus on the sheep and the coin that is presented to us. Notice, first of all, that the commitment was the same in regards of finding that which was lost. Notice in verse 4, it says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And then in verse 8, it says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? So the commitment for both things that are lost is the same. Now that speaks to my heart, because if the commitment is the same, then our commitment level also should be the same when it comes to reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. And so the commitment level was the same. Notice that the response was the same, because in verse 5, it says, when he hath found it, he lay it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. In verse 9, it says, when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And so, just as important as the commitment level to find that which was lost was the same, the response should also be the same. And they both rejoiced because they were committed to finding that which was lost. And when they found that which was lost, it gave them joy in their hearts, so much so they gathered their friends and their neighbors together, asking and desiring of them to rejoice with them, because that which was lost was found. I think one of the things that we need to be careful about in the church and as believers is that we do not lose our joy, zeal, and excitement about people coming to know Christ as their Savior. There needs to be a commitment level there that creates a response that is the same across the board in the church. We rejoice when that which is lost is found. But also, I see a comparison that is the same, because in verse 7, he said, I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So here he is comparing the lost sheep to the lost sinner. In verse 10 also, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So we can draw the conclusion that in this parable, these two lost things, he compares them to a soul that is lost. And so it's not taking scripture out of context. It's not reading in some type of typology, but God himself is so declared that, wait a minute, there is a commitment to find what is lost, and when it is found, you're to rejoice, because of the fact it depicts for us a picture of the sinner who is lost and he is found and he is delivered from the bondage of his sin. So the comparison was the same. So I want to look at these two parables and 3 points here I have here to look at the joy of soul winning. Soul winning should not be a drudgery. It ought to be an exciting time. I don't really rejoice when people get mad at me and throw my tracts at me and stuff like that. But I'm going to tell you, there's far more people will listen to you than people will fight against you. And you need to have the right spirit about this thing of soul winning, is that, wait a minute, there's those that are lost, they are without hope, and we have the answers to the problems and the difficulties they are facing in their life. And so we need to have joy in soul winning. Notice, number one, there's the response in heaven. The response in heaven. There is a very conscious pattern that is established, because as we saw in verse 7 and also in verse 10, he draws the two together by saying the word likewise. And so there's a conscious pattern. And so if we are concerned about finding and restoring things that we lose in this world, how much more should we be concerned about losing, or I should say, finding and restoring that which is lost in reference to heaven? And sinners are lost, they were without hope, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have no way to be able to appease a holy God. But if we'll go after them, if we'll go find them, then we can bring them to faith in Christ, and they would be able to be delivered just as something that is physically lost in this world. So there's not only a conscious pattern established in this parable, but there's a corporate expression revealed for us, because it says there is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven. And so this conscious rejoicing or expression that is seen in heaven. Now listen, if heaven can get excited about a soul being saved, then why is it we can't get excited about a soul being saved? There is rejoicing in heaven, a corporate expression. You know, we have to stay committed to following through and leading people to Christ, because there's not only joy that you can experience here on this earth, but there's joy that's experienced in the heavens when a sinner is saved. There's a confident fulfillment. Notice he says that there is joy in the presence of the angels, and it says over one sinner that's saved, one sinner that repenteth. I love reading in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, about the great revival that broke out on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. I like reading about the testimony of preachers even in our day. I have great revival meetings or great meetings, and multitudes of people come forward and get saved. But let's not forget that God's interested in the individual. He's interested in the one sinner that gets saved. And he said, wait a minute, God was more rejoicing in heaven over the one than the 99 that didn't need to repent. And so God fulfills his promise to us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but it is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And God is interested in the individual. And if God is interested in the individual, then you and I need to be committed to reaching out to that individual also. I was thinking in the early service, I don't have this in my notes, but I thought about Frank Longo. And he's growing close to being with the Lord. And I just think about the commitment and the confidence that we had that God could save one sinner. You know, Frank was witnessed to by a lot of people. There's a lot of people who prayed for him. A lot of people over the years that just would not give up on him. He came out to church for a good while before he finally got saved. There was people in their church that dealt with him about his soul, and he didn't get saved. But I'm thankful one day he trusted Christ as his Savior, and there was joy in heaven over that one sinner that repented. And I'm thankful that he has the joy of the Lord in his heart, that as he's getting ready to depart from this life, he knows he's going to be in the presence of his God. And I just know this, wait a minute, if there's a response in heaven that is powerful and exciting and joyful, then there ought to be some celebration down here on this earth. Amen. D.L. Moody said this, there is no greater honor than to be the instrument in God's hands of leading one person out of the kingdom of Satan into the glorious light of heaven. And listen, I'm going to tell you, I've never gotten over this matter of soul winning and leading people to Christ. I remember when I got saved years ago, I often thought, why wouldn't somebody tell me how to be saved? I was 27 years old. I went to church all my life, and faithful in Sunday school, attendance pins this long, you'd have to carry a chain to carry them around. I was in Sunday school all my life. Was in the Marine Corps, was a truck driver, and nobody told me how to be saved. And when I got saved, I thought, why in the world wouldn't somebody tell me this good news? I could have died and went to hell, and there's 27 years going to church and never being saved. And I just thought, why wouldn't somebody tell me about that? Tell me about the glorious light of heaven. If there's a positive, powerful response in heaven over one person getting saved, then bless God, believers, we better start getting excited about people being saved. I remember a young boy I led to the Lord, first boy I led to the Lord. I was in Bible college, had gone to Bible college, because I got saved, and a year later I was in Bible college, and working on a bus ministry. And at the end of the service, this little boy, this little first grader, was talking to a buddy of mine who wanted to be saved. And so my buddy told me, he said, "Hey, Mike, why don't you show this boy how to be saved?" I was a nervous wreck. I was shaking just like that. First of all, little kids always make me nervous. I'd rather deal with teenagers any day. But I took that little kid and I thought, I've never led anybody to the Lord. I've witnessed to a lot of people and never led anybody to the Lord. And I sat down there, I was shaking like that, and I went through the plan of salvation. And I showed that little boy how to be saved. And he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And he lifted up his head, went running across the back of that big church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, and went running across there, yelled to his mom, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, that man saved me." I've never lost that sight. I still see that boy running across the back of the church. I still rejoice in my heart that he got saved and he knew that he was saved. I'm going to tell you, there ought to be some joy. There ought to be some excitement in the church because of people getting saved. You say, "Well, I haven't seen anybody get saved in a while." Then go get somebody, amen? The response in heaven, D.L. Moody went on to say, "We don't need any of your mountaintop experiences." You know what our answer to everything is? Go to some other seminar. You know what the answer needs to be? Go out and get somebody saved. Amen. Says, "We don't need any more of your mountaintop experiences. When a man gets so high that he can't reach down to some poor sinners, there's something wrong with his Christian experience. We can't get so high and muddy and so highfalutin Baptist and so stuffed shirt that we can't kneel down and talk to some dirty-nosed kid that's out on the street that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Our Christianity needs to get out of the pew and get out on the street." Amen. So the response in heaven was rejoicing because there was one sinner that got saved. I don't care if you have to go all day long. My wife and I starting a church years ago in 1984. I mean, we'd go out soul winning for 5-6 hours at a time and not even talk to one person. Not one person. Up in Oakhurst, you go up there around Eatontown. They're tough up there, amen. We go out soul winning, but I'll tell you, we kept at it, kept knocking on doors, and we led one person to the Lord, and then another person to the Lord. And I remember my first baptism service I had at Gospel Lake Baptist Church. We started, I'll tell you, I didn't know if I was going to be able to baptize. I was so excited, I thought I wouldn't be able to sink in the water. I thought I'd be walking on the water. I mean, I was so excited, so thrilled. I had 5 people I led to the Lord and was baptized in our first baptism service. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. If you get on fire about this thing, about leading people to Christ, you'll never get over it. Heaven hasn't gotten over it. So there's the response of heaven. We ought to at least respond the same way heaven does. Number two, we see the rejoicing of the individual. Look over in Acts chapter 8, the rejoicing of the individual. Notice there was an unexpected encounter. I've had people over the years tell me, "Well, don't you call up people and set up appointments?" No, I don't call up people and set up appointments. You know why? Because they always have some excuse why I shouldn't come. So I just show up unexpectedly. So keep your house clean. I might show up this week. Amen. An unexpected encounter. In Acts chapter 8, we know the story. We know Philip is going to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read from the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now I'm going to tell you, it must have been a shock to this eunuch. All of a sudden, here's this man out of nowhere just showing up. And he's excited. He's energetic. He's running over to the chariot to talk to him. Why? Because the Spirit of God put him there. And even though the eunuch wasn't expecting him to be there, he still showed up unexpectedly. You know, sometimes we just need to be willing to show up when people don't think we're going to be there so we can tell them about Jesus Christ. Now notice, down in verse 39, after he talks to him, he shares with him Christ, he stops the chariot, he gets baptized. And in verse 39, it says, "When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more." And look what happened. He went on his way rejoicing. The rejoicing of the individual. You know, I have never seen one person in 35 years of soul winning that after I led them to the Lord was mad at me. Never. Oh, I've had some people don't want to hear about it.
I've had a lot of people get upset because you're out knocking on their door, but I'm going to tell you, when they get saved, I've never had one of them mad at me. They've always rejoiced. They were always excited. And I'm going to tell you, Philip showed up when the eunuch wasn't expecting him to show up, but the eunuch listened to him, then he revealed to him Christ, and when he got saved, Philip was taken to another area, and as he was taken to the other area, the eunuch traveled on back to his home rejoicing because he was saved. Now I'm going to tell you something, you get somebody saved, they'll get excited about being saved. You say, people just aren't excited about things anymore. And well, I guess not, I wouldn't be excited about this world. I'll tell you one thing right now, I'd be excited about Jesus Christ. So there's a rejoicing of the individual. There was an unexpected encounter. Look, there's a united purpose in Acts chapter 16. As Paul is on his missionary journeys, the Spirit of God is directing him and leading him to where he wanted him to be. And Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 says, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assailed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. There's a united purpose. Paul got a vision from God that this is where you need to go, over into Macedonia, because that's where there is a man that's desiring to be saved, and I want you to go over there and lead him to Christ. And Luke says, when we were assured that God was leading, we endeavored to go and preach the gospel to them. A united purpose. I'm going to tell you, every person in the church needs to be united together with the purpose of leading people to Jesus Christ. Who did you witness to this week? Who did you hand a tract this week? Who did you at least even say, you know, God loves you? You know, we need to be united in our purpose. Our theme for our church for this year has been together. We're supposed to be doing things together. It's not preacher go soul winning. It's not deacons go soul winning. It's church, let's go soul winning. Why? Because we can make an impact on our community. We can make a difference in people's lives. Why? Because God has given us a clear mandate that we are to be soul winners and sharing our faith, assured that God wants us to preach the gospel to others. There is nothing more life-changing and more powerful than the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried, and he rose again, and you can be saved by trusting that sacrifice. There's nothing more powerful than that. The hope for America is that we get America saved. Amen. And you know, all this political garbage and all this stuff that goes on, it needs to be put aside, and it needs to be, the focus needs to be Christians going out as a united force and preaching the gospel everywhere we go. It was an unexpected encounter that created joy in this individual. It was a united purpose they had that accomplished a great opportunity for souls to be saved, and multitudes came to Christ. But there was also an uncompromised message. In Acts chapter 16, we know Paul and Silas are thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. But as they're in prison, God will release them. And in chapter 16 of Acts, in verse 30, it says, and they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now here's the jailer, the one who was responsible that they stay in jail, the one who had the authority to do whatever he pleased with them, other than to let them go free. The one who, listen, I don't know whether he literally was the one who had clipped the shackles on their ankles and hands or whatever, but he was in charge of the prisoners that were in that prison house. And now the prisoners, by the power of God, have been released, And he comes to Paul and Silas and says, what must I do to be saved? The temptation in 2017 is to say, well, we just need to get along. You know, I don't want to offend you, but you know, you maybe you ought to go to church sometime. Oh, do you go to that church? That's okay, go to that church. It doesn't matter, as long as you go to church. So I'm hearing a lot out of people. Well, at least they're going to church. What good is it if they go to a church that's preaching heresy? What good is it to go to a church that doesn't tell them how to be saved? I'm telling you, it's not okay. Oh, well, at least we're going to church. No, Paul said, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul in verse 31 said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I mean, he did not water down the message. And listen, 2017 does not need the message watered down. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So let's rejoice, and they need to have faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. There is no salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby men might be saved. And so we can't compromise the message. Well, look what happened. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Don't give them a devotional book. Open up the Bible. Amen. And to all that were in the house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. I'm just saying this, if you'll not compromise on the message, you can impact a whole family for Christ. I'm thankful for families I've led to the Lord over the years. I remember years ago I was down in Dividing Creek. I was pastoring, I had one of the teens with me, and we were walking down the street, and his people were out on the porch. They saw us coming, so they ran in the house. I told the teen, I said, look at those cowards. They know who we are. So I come walking up there, and so I knocked on the door. They went and answered the door. So I knocked on the door again. They went and answered the door. I said, watch this. This is going to be fun. He said, Pastor, what are you going to do? I said, don't worry. You're not going to get in trouble. So I banged on the door. I said, hey, I know you're in there. Open up this door. I ain't no Jehovah Witness. I'm a Baptist preacher. And the woman opened the door up, cracking up, laughing. She said, yeah, we thought you were Jehovah Witness. She said, you know what? There's a whole lot of sinners in here. Come on in. She invited me in, and they were in there drinking beer, putting carpet down in the living room. And she said, hey, this is the Baptist preacher. He wants to talk to you. I had like 6-7 people sitting there. They were ready to hear the gospel. I'm telling you, sometimes I think we want to think that we have to compromise and water down the message to get it out there. We have an uncompromising message. Just tell them who Jesus Christ is. Why? Because we want them to rejoice as the individual. An unknown author said this, we are praying for sinners to come to God, but God is pleading with saints to go for sinners. What was Jesus? What did Jesus command us? He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. We're sitting in the church. Oh, Lord, save sinners. Oh, Lord, save sinners. Well, they're not here. They're out there. Amen. So you got to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Who was it? I don't find my notes here. There it is. J. Frank Norris said this. To be wise means to be a teacher, means to be a soul winner. That's our business. That's our only business. I'm afraid the church has become an entertainment center. If I'm not getting entertained the way I want to be entertained, I'm not coming to church anymore. You know, I'm afraid it's become a social club. What kind of social activity that we have? You know what social activities are? Preacher, put on some activity and make sure you do it all so that we can all come over, sit down and eat, and then we all leave. And no gospel preached, no witness of the Holy Spirit, no edification of the saints. I just want to be tickled. I want my ears tickled. No. We are not a social club. We are a salvation station. That's what we are. We are a hospital for sinners to give them healing and power and new life in Jesus Christ. And we need to be about this business of knowing the only thing that's going to bring joy to a lost person is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You have the answer. Go tell somebody about it, for crying out loud. The response in heaven, we see the rejoicing of the individual. We see a release of great bondage. A release of great bondage. There's an enduring change that took place.
enduring change that took place. You know, Jesus, when he met the woman caught in adultery, after he wrote on the ground, they all departed. No one had any accusations to bring against her. He said, "Woman, where are thy accusers?" She said, "There is none, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." But he said this, "But go and sin no more." He brought an enduring change upon her life. Christianity today is, oh, pray this prayer so you can know sure you're going to heaven. But listen, don't worry about changing anything in your life. I'm going to tell you something right now. Christianity is more than just praying a prayer.
That's right.
That's the start. That's where you get into through the door to get into heaven. But listen, God has more for your life than that. He has a changed life. You read through the Gospels, Jesus gave sight to the blind. He made the lame walk. He gave hearing to the deaf. I'm going to tell you, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm going to tell you, God changes people. God delivered me from alcohol. God delivered me from smoking cigarettes and cursing and all kinds of wicked things. I'm going to tell you, when God saved me, I got a good dose of it. People say, over the years, I've been people, "Ah, preacher, you need to calm down. Sometimes you just get a little wild up there." Well, let me tell you something. When God saved me, he took a wretch. And he pulled a wretch up out of the gutter. And God gave me life that's powerful and new and exciting. And I'm going to tell you, God put a fire down in my bones that I'll tell you one thing right now. Many a person has tried to quench it, but God keeps me fired up. Amen. An enduring change. I mean, did God do something different in your life?
Amen.
So, well, I got my friend, this friend of mine, he's just not doing so well. Then take him the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. He can be set free. Acts chapter 8, notice there's that evangelistic fervor. Acts chapter 8, we know, records the scattering of the believers because of persecution under Saul. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I've had people over the years say, "Well, what's going to happen? You know, persecution is really getting rampant in the world. What if it comes to the United States? What if we start suffering these types of persecution? What do we do?" I'll tell you what you do. Everywhere you go, preach Christ. I don't care where you're at. Preach Christ. They went everywhere preaching Christ. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto the things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles, what he did. You know, I think people will get excited if they start seeing unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice, coming out many that were possessed. Let me tell you something. I've confronted people that were demon-possessed. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. The demons can't fight against you when you stand in the name of Jesus Christ and you have his blood covering you.
That's right.
We have this little girly type Christianity where we don't want any influences or don't want any problems, don't want anything. But the reality is we're in a spiritual warfare. We are in a battle that's raging every moment of every day. And there needs to be an evangelistic fervor on the believers, because the only hope for those that are influenced by the God of this world is Jesus Christ. Not only is it an enduring change and evangelistic fervor, but there's an exciting life. I don't know about you, it's kind of hard to read these two parables of the sheep that is found and the coin that is found and not get excited about that. Jesus has given us an exciting life. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." I really get tired of Christians trying to paint the Christian life as being boring. You know, "Well, I don't know, being a Christian is just boring." You know why it's boring? Because you're not having an encounter with God. I don't know about you, when I come to church, I want to meet with God. I don't know about you, I get blessed by my preaching. Amen? You understand, when I'm preaching, I can preach to myself. Amen? God beats me up when I'm putting the message together. Then I reread it, and he works me over again. Then I get up here preaching, and man, I'll tell you what, I start getting excited, and I just think to myself, "I'll go sit down and shout amen." That's a good point there, amen? I've had a time of my life since I've been saved. I'll tell you, there's nothing in this world can entice me to want to go after it, because I'm going to find out that Jesus is greater. I think these young people, I said it this morning, I was preaching, it's strange some things come to my mind, so don't get nervous, amen. But I was thinking of them, man, they're young. Man, I'd love to be that age again. Some of you, wouldn't you like to be that age again? Amen. And I thought, man, what an exciting time. They're traveling from which they're here. They're going to be in Galloway Township tonight. They're going to churches all over the summer, going from one place to another. What an adventure. What an opportunity. I'll tell you one thing right now. If I was a teenager, I was a young adult, you wouldn't see me sitting around. I'd be saying, look, I need to do something. Don't let me fool that violin. I'll mess it up real good time. But I'll just give me the keys to the van. I'll drive the van. I can drive, amen. I'm a professional driver, don't you know? And I know I'm having too much fun up here. I tell you, I scare myself. But sometimes, listen. People out there, they're dreading everyday existence. And we have this abundant life. Amen. We would tell somebody about that. What's wrong with us? 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Get your blesser blessed. Amen. Start experiencing joy. If you can't get excited, come sit in the front row. So when I'm preaching, I'll spit on you. Amen. An old preacher years ago said, you need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen. Amen. It's good preaching. Release from why? Why would you do that? Because I've been released from bondage. There's nothing that holds me down. Amen. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I'll tell you what, I'm having a time with what I already know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be out shouting some of those angels, amen? Amen. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Oh my, won't that be wonderful? For we shall see him as he is. I love at him, my Savior, first of all. I remember years ago, my wife and I sang that as a duet, and every time I sing that, I just think about it. The first thing I'll see when I get to heaven, I want to see my Savior, first of all. The life he has given me. The joy that he floods my soul. The privilege he allows me to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And you watch them bow their head, and you watch them get saved. You watch that life change. I can't wait till I get to heaven and be able to bless his name and see him face to face. There's a response of heaven, the rejoicing of the individual, the release from bondage. An unknown author said this: the reason some folks don't believe in missions is that the brand of religion they have isn't worth propagating. What we have is worthwhile giving to somebody else. You say, I've been in church all my life, and there's been problems in church, and there's been, that doesn't matter. We have Jesus to give to somebody else. Amen. Another unknown author said this: every time a Christian goes wrong, it makes it harder for a sinner to go right. Well, you know, you might not get everything right in your life, but one thing you can get right, you can have some little bit of happiness, a little bit of joy, a little bit of excitement, to tell others that, hey, here is a Savior that loves you, and this is what he did for you, and this is what he'll continue to bless you with. Will you surrender your life to him? I know there's hypocrites in the church. If you don't think so, come to my church. I'll show you a few. Amen? Yeah, go along with them on that. But tell them, wait a minute, there is something that is life-changing, and it's not some man-made organization. It's the God of heaven who sent his Son into this world. And you need to trust him as your Savior. And everything will be all right in my Father's house. Amen. The joy of soul winning. Talk to somebody this week. We're going out Tuesday night. Make out some visits, some soul winning visits. Be here Tuesday night, 6:30. Be here Saturday morning, 9:30 in the morning. We'll give you some areas to go. We have some flyers. We have tracks. We'll give you a New Testament if you don't have a New Testament. Get out on the street and tell somebody how to be saved. You say, why would I do that? Because you're going to make a difference in the eternal state of an individual's soul. And the only thing that can change the eternal state of a soul is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They don't know who he is. They don't know who he is. But let's go tell them, amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you. We bless your name. You're more than wonderful. And we're thankful for the grace that has been extended to us that we might be saved. Well, Lord, help us not to hoard that grace, but help us to take it out and extend it to others, that others might be saved. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, as we sing this song of invitation, we touch their heart, may they come forward, that we might be able to show them out of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, how they can be saved today. But I pray for every believer here this morning. Give us a burden. Stir our soul, O God. Don't let us rest until we tell someone else about Jesus Christ. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.